All right, let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. That doesn't mean that you have to be without sin or you have to be totally perfect. The word perfect, as used in the King James Bible, means to be mature, grown up, kind of like the finished product, so to speak. Not that you have to be totally perfect, but we are perfect in the fact that when you accept Christ, you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. So God looks at you and you're justified before God. So he's talking about the believer is what he's talking about. And he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And he's talking about the mind up mentioned up here in the previous verses where he said in verse 12, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, and he don't feel that he made it all the way to all that God wants them to be. Either we're already perfect, as he says. But I do, he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, God has a plan for your life. And the whole idea is to get to that. See? And when you're there, you're perfect. So in the sense that you've accomplished that. You're where you ought to be. Now you gotta continue to deal with that to make sure you stay there, because we can slide back, we can backslide, those things. But that's what he's telling. Paul said, I don't think I've made it there, but that's what I'm working toward. As he said there in verse 12. He said, not as though I had already attained it, or either were already perfect, but he said, I do this, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended. What's that say? Well, God saved me, and he had a purpose. He apprehended me. Now, he has a purpose for life. I want to apprehend that purpose. I want to get that. All right? It's kind of like saying, you know, Sharon here, we got her here for a reason. You know, and she's not quite got there yet, but we're working on her. All right? We're actually hoping she gets saved. And once that happens, we think good thing. No. But, you know, it's like getting a job, and they said, we got a position for you. Now, we know you're not ready yet for it, but we're going to start training you and working you toward that. Now, you've been apprehended by us for a position. Now, we want you to what? Apprehend that position. We want you to get there. That's what he's saying there in verse 12. Thinking that, let's go back and read it again. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, Paul said, I haven't got there. Either we're already perfect, I understand that, he said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in of Christ Jesus. Does that make sense now? You know, he says, there's a purpose, there's a reason. God got a hold of my life, and whatever that is, I want to get there. You know, all right? I want to grow and mature into that. Then he said in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't got there yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. He said, I haven't got there yet, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to keep working toward that. That's what I want. Folks, that's what you got to do. He said, well, but you don't know what I did over here. Yeah, get up and go. Amen. God has a purpose, a reason for your life. You know why we have so many teenagers committing suicide today? One of the number one reasons why teenagers are killed today by suicide, they don't have a purpose for life. If you're sitting in a classroom or you're being taught, well, we don't know what you're here for. We don't even know how you got here. Well, it all started millions of years ago. You were evolved in here. And when you die, it's all over with. Why even live? People need a purpose. Amen? People need a purpose in life. A reason to live. And so Paul says, listen, I haven't got there yet. I haven't reached it yet. But God apprehended me. He saved me. And now that for which he apprehended me for, I want to see it happen in my life. And I'm pressing toward that mark. Now you and I ought to be doing the same. Yeah. We may never make it to that mark, but we ought to be moving in that direction. Then he said in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His high calling. It's not the same as your. He was called to be an apostle. There is something God had for him to do, and he says, I'm pressing to see that accomplished in my life. Then he said, let us therefore. What do we say about therefore in the Bible? We need to find out what it's there for. Well, we just explained that. Just went through what he said. Everything he just said, especially, I mean, even before verse 12, but as I explained verse 12, 13, 14, he said, now let us therefore. Because we've been apprehended, because we want to apprehend in our lives what God's called us to do, whatever that might be in your life or my life, then let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Let's all think that way. All right? And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, if you're not thinking right, God will change that. I don't have to be perfect today, but I need to be striving for that perfection today. I don't have it all figured out, but I want to go. I want to strive toward that. It's like Vance Havner, an old preacher from the past. He has a whole book of sayings. He's one of those guys that had a saying for everything. He said, I don't understand electricity, but he said, I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I figure it out. What does he mean? I'm going to reach over and flip the switch on, amen? I do know how to do that. And that's the way you and I ought to be. I don't have it all figured out yet, but I'm moving in that direction. Amen? That's what I want to do. All right, so then he said, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, in other words, as far as we have gotten so far, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Folks, listen, and you might have a different purpose in life than I do, but I tell you what, when it comes to the things of God, we're all heading in the same direction, and we ought to be living basic the same life. A Christian ought to be a Christian, ought to be a Christian. You're not a different Christian than another. No, we're Christians. So we need, what does the word Christian mean? Christ-likeness. So we ought to be, our desire ought to be Christ-like in our life, you know. We need to have that. And so he goes on to say in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. He's not mean about this. He says, I cry over this. I shed tears over this, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God, what's their God? Their belly. That means their own personal ambitions and things of life, not thinking about the things of God, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. We shouldn't be that way. That's the lost. That's the unsaved. We shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't act that way. We shouldn't be that way. And the more we act Christ-like, the more toward that perfection we get. Now I look around and nobody's arrived there yet, right? I mean, I'm the closest, but most of us are not right. You say, no, I've watched you, Pastor. You got a little ways to go yet. Yeah, we all do, don't we? But we ought to be moving in that direction. That'll be our desire. That's what Paul said. He said, I got this mind. My mind is to follow the Lord. And by the way, he said, come follow with me. Go with me. Mind the same thing. Our minds ought to be made up right in here. What does the Bible say? And we ought to do it. All right. And then down in verse 20 says, for our conversation. Now, that word actually here, the word that's given, is the idea of our citizenship. All right? So our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. See why I say citizenship? I'm just passing through down here as an old song said. I'm just a passing through. I'm not going to live here. I'm not staying here. You know, I'm going through here, but I'm going to be what? Living with the Lord in heaven. John chapter 14. Do you believe in the Father? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, and if I go, I'll come again and take you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's where our citizenship's at. It's right there. So, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Where are you looking for the Savior to come from? Heaven, right? That's the point. He said, there's where our citizenship's at, and that's where we're looking for the Lord to come, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In other words, he's going to give you a resurrected body, just like he had when he resurrected from the grave, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Subdue all things unto himself, puts everything under his control. Everything is under his control today, but he's allowed it. You know, he allows us to make our own decisions. He desires that we read the word and we follow his word. He allows this world to do things that he is not happy with. But there's going to come a day when he comes from heaven, when he changes our vile body, when everything comes under his complete control. It talks about putting it on, it becomes his footstool. It's all talking about the fact that he will go in complete control over everything at that time. All right. I gave you the title, People the Church Could Do Without. Well, we can all be in that. If we're not careful, we can get an attitude or something like that. And when we do, we need to go to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, that we want to change that. And the fact is, we need all the help we can get to promote the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said in his day that there were some who lived in such a manner, there in verse 18, as to be the enemies of the cross. And I don't want to be on that side. I want to be on the Lord's side. Now here, we've taught through this two Wednesday nights, so I don't want to teach everything over again. I know we got some folks that maybe not been here, but let me, as quickly as I can, just go through them, all right? Number one that I've already mentioned, number one is the sinful life. The church can do without sinful lives. Verse 13, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, if it's not lining up with what we're teaching, God shall reveal even this unto you, help you to understand, no, change your thinking, change your mind, move in this direction. God will help you in that. But the sinful life of a Christian brings reproach to God's name. Anytime that you and I do that which is wrong, then it brings a reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are now the one that people look at when Christ's name is brought forth. If we're not careful, we're kind of like people will watch somebody's children and then what? Look at you. You know, oh, really? Is that, you know, your children kind of, they judge you by your children. If a child walks in the church and they're all over the place running, jumping across pews and all that, or carrying on in some way, they're going to look over and say, really? And we all done it. We've been in a restaurant, right, and we're trying to eat a nice, quiet meal, and somebody's over here, kid's throwing food on the floor, and all kinds. It's like, take the kid and do something with him. You know? And so, who are we judging? And the truth is, it isn't the child's fault. It's more the parent's fault, right? Because we didn't train them up right. We're not discipline in the right way. I'm not talking about being mean and nasty. I'm just teaching them right from wrong. And so the world judges you by your children. Well, that is true of God. You are a what of God? Child of God. When we act in a sinful way or in the wrong way, we kind of give a black eye to the Lord, so to speak. The people think of that way. You've heard people say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one, or some snide remark like that. And that's where that's coming from. We had a lot to say about that. And again, I don't want to teach this again. So, a sinful life is something that the church can do without or God can do without. I mentioned to you 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's not just that you do wrong and you get a bad reaction from the world, not only toward you, but toward your Lord, but your very appearance. You can't think of what, you can't just think, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. But what do they think? What does the world think out there? If the world's looking at you and getting the wrong idea about your Savior, then you need to stop doing it, right? Whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is, I used the illustration of the young fella in church years and years ago, back when I was a young fella. He asked about going through a drive-through to pick up some Pepsi, I think he said. He said, it's so cold there, they make it so cold. He said, you think it's all right? And I said, well, I wouldn't do it. He said, I'm just getting Pepsi, to take home with me. And I said, I understand that. And I'm not telling you not to do it. I just don't do it because of 1 Thessalonians 5:26, abstain from all appearance of evil. Because I drive out of there and somebody says, that's that pastor down there in the street. I wonder what he's buying in there. Because they sell other things, right? You say, but that's where the cold pop's at. Well, maybe I just need to have a little warmer pop and keeps God's name clean than have the colder pop and maybe besmirch the Lord's name. You say, well, that's their problem. Yeah, it's their problem, but guess what? It becomes my problem, but worse than that, it's the Lord that gets the black eye. So I would rather do without something than have it, but God's name is besmirched because of it. Again, I told the fellow, I said, I understand that. If you want to go through it, that's your business. I'm just telling you, this is the reason why you think it through what you want to do. And we have to take everything that way. Everything we do, the place we go, the things we do, how people see it, abstain from the appearance of evil, because it's important, because we don't want to give the appearance of a sinful life. And then secondly, those who strive for the highest position. I'll get into this. We got a small church. It's not certainly not a big problem here, but especially in maybe larger churches, you got a pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastor, you have the piano player maybe gets paid, or the organ player, this person has this, there's a Sunday school superintendent, on and on and on, and everybody, it's like they're vying for the best position. It's kind of like, I want the best seat in the house type thing that the Lord often talked about. You know what? Everybody ought to serve the Lord. Amen? If the floor needs swept, sweep it. Tonight, I picked up something off the floor where one of you probably tramped in. Or maybe I did. I don't know. But, sweep the floor. There's not a thing in this church that I won't do. And that ought to be true of all of it. This is the Lord's work. Yeah. I know some people think it, but I don't have the name on the deed here. This isn't my church. It was here when I came, and it'll be here when I go, I suppose. But not vying for the position, so to speak. Being willing to do whatever it takes, whenever it takes, not striving for that position. You remember I told you that the Christian creed has four attributes. What are they? Humility. What's the second one? Humility. What's the third one? Well, you know what the other two are. Humility, humility. We ought to be humble in our service for the Lord. There's nothing, Lord, that I should not do for you. Look what he's done for us. Jesus said, he that would be greatest of all, let him be what? Servant of all. Serve others. Jesus said, I came to serve, didn't he? And so you and I should as well. That was in Mark 9, verse 35. All right, number three, indulge in what these are, the type of Christian we don't need in church, or type of people we don't need in church, those who indulge in destructive criticism. Destructive criticism. What do you mean destructive? Well, there's constructive criticism, and there's destructive criticism. And we need to be careful. There's nothing wrong with saying there's a problem here, or this is a need here, or whatever, but it's the attitude in which we do it. We can be constructive because we want to help and make it better, or whatever, or destructive, that wrong attitude about it, whatever the case may be. So we want to have the constructive, not destructive, criticism. It's like the person that goes to someone else and harshly criticizes and with a bad attitude. And bad attitudes, they spread quicker than a good attitude. You know that? Just something about it. You know, you know why you see so much bad news? Because they figure people will read bad news before they'll read good news, you know. And so we don't want to have that attitude. We don't want to be negative. Negativism goes quicker than positive. Somebody come in and they're all positive and fun, and somebody can, did you hear about, oh, I don't believe they, and next thing you know, everybody's gathering around to see what the gossip is, you know, what's going on. And we want to make sure that we do not have a destructive attitude. I always want to come in with a good attitude. I want to come in with a positive. I've come to serve the Lord, to worship God. How can I be a help? Is there something I can do? I always want to be a blessing. Is there something I can do to be a help to you? You know. And if a church, personally, whatever it might be, we want to have that type of attitude. Did you ever notice that you can tear something down a whole lot quicker than you can build it? You can come out with a bulldozer, you know, at the end of the day, you look around, what happened to that building? The old Main Street, 48, there coming out of Englewood, I almost missed that turn on, I think it's Old Salem, because it tore a building down there. That building been there ever since I can remember. Somebody, and what happened to it? Boy, it was gone. One day it was there, next day it wasn't. I'll guarantee you it didn't go up that fast. It took some time to build that building, right? See, it's always easier to tear down than to build up. And so we want to have that type of attitude. I wrote down here, some are happy in serving the Lord, and some seem to be happiest when criticizing those who are serving the Lord. Let's don't criticize those who are doing. Let's get in there and help do it. Amen? Get that work done, whatever it might be. It is better to do something and fail than to do nothing and succeed. Because if you're succeeding and doing nothing, no. All right. So sinful lies we can do without. Striving for higher positions, destructive criticism, and then number four, it can't be done. That attitude of it can't be done. Don't be pessimistic. Be optimistic. Why, preacher? Look at the world and look at all what's going on out there and how dark it is. Well, you're the light of the world, the Bible says. Maybe we ought to what? Get the clinkers out of our life and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. But I know it might be bad out there. But think of when Jesus walked this earth. The Roman Empire, the whole Jewish nation was against him. On and on. All that was going on. The point I'm making is don't be pessimistic, be optimistic, pessimistic. Why would I do that, preacher? Because you have a great God and you do have a great commission. Go into all the world and preach or proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some say it's too hard to get people saved. It's too hard to live for God. It's just too hard. But God, when it comes to getting people saved, God does not expect us to reach all of Dayton, Ohio, or all of the state of Ohio, or all of the United States, or even all the world. I mean, us personally. But He does want us to personally reach out to those we have contact with. You're going to see people this week that I'm not going to see. I'm going to see some this week maybe you won't see. All He asks us to do is reach out to those that we have contact. Remember the three L's that I gave you last week? Alright, life. How do I make contact? You make contact with them by your life. That's what we've been talking about. A sinful life is not a good life. We need to have a life in Christ's life. So, and I don't believe, listen to this, get this, I do not believe in lifestyle salvation. If I just live my life for the Lord, people get saved. No, they will not. Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I need to have a right life before people so they'll listen to what I have to say. Amen? If I'm living like the devil and talking to them about the Lord, I don't think they want to listen to me. Amen? So, we reach out to those we have contact with by our life. That draws people to Christ. By our lips. That tells people about Jesus Christ. We need to use our lips, our tongue. We need to give out the Word of God. We need to invite people to church. We need to talk to people about salvation, about you can know for sure, you can go to heaven, so forth. So with our life, that draws people, with our lips, that tells people, and the rest of the world, with our loot. What do I mean with our loot? All these right here, flags represent missionaries. All those pictures back there represent missionaries. What are those missionaries doing? They're in another part of the world doing what we're doing here, reaching out to see people saved. How they do it? With their life and with their lips. But they can't work in those other countries. They won't even allow them in most countries. You can't get a job, you know. And so we need to support them. They are a part of us reaching this world for Christ. Going to all the world and preach God. I can't get in all the world, but I can get in my part of the world, and then with my life and my lips, and then with my, and I know it sounds kind of cheesy with my loot, but it's just a way of us remembering. Reaching out, reaching in your pocket of your purse and getting some money out and putting it in the mission program, right? We have that here. We actually have a place here that says missions. And so you can put missions in there. I support missions. When I came to this church 28 years ago, and a year later, I started Faith Promise Missions here, I just about supported the mission program at Fellowship Baptist Church by myself. Because I've been used to giving the mission. So what I was giving was more than any, you know, they were just taking it out of the general fund. And I wanted to start a mission fund program. Don't take it out of the general. That's for the lights and the heat and all that stuff. But have a mission program. And so we started that. We went from about $100 a month to now $1,500 a month that goes to missions. What are we doing? We're doing it with our life, we're doing it with our lips, and we ought to be doing it with our loot, or doing it with our by supporting financially missionaries around the world. All right, so Jesus had told us, lo, I am with you always, so I think we ought to be able to do it because the Lord's with us. That's what He told us in Matthew 28, where He gives us the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So then He said, and I will be with you unto the end. the end of the age. And so God likens the church as a body. He likens it to the building. And the Bible says that Christ is the cornerstone, and you and I are the building block, and the church is made up of souls that were once lost but now are saved. Now, all that being said, that ought to say to me, I have the ability to accomplish the task that God has given me. Don't tell me that it can't be done. Oh, yes, it can. Because the Lord's with us. He gives us the ability, the opportunity. He gives us the resources that we can see these things accomplished. We would not have been commissioned to go into the world to preach the gospel. He would not have said, the fields are wide unto harvest. Pray that we have people to go out into the harvest in John chapter 4. And he would not have said, I will go with you if it couldn't be done. Of course it can be done. The Lord said, I want you to do it. I give you the Holy Spirit. I give you the Word of God. There's the two instruments that you need. All you got to do is go out, use your life, use your lips, and yes, you use your loot wherever it might need to be, and go out there and reach this the world for Christ. And you know what he said in Galatians 6:19, also said to us in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, don't be weary in well-doing. And in Galatians, he said, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Well, it just can't be done today. Well, you're fainting? God said, don't faint. Well, you don't know how tough it is out there. And every time I'm around some pastors, we talk about how hard it is anymore. And how people are not faithful anymore. And people just don't seem to care anymore. And all that might be true, but that's not going to stop me from having a Sunday morning Sunday school, a Sunday morning church service, a Sunday night church service, and yeah, even a Wednesday night. I know there's a lot of them don't have that anymore. But we're just going to keep on keeping on, you know what? Because I think it can be done. A soul saved is worth it all. Keep on serving the Lord. By the way, he gives you five crowns. You know what they are? Let me name them for you. The crown of righteousness. God said, I'm going to give you the crown of righteousness. How do I get that crown, preacher? That's about that living your life. See, when you... I'm going to get to heaven because of Christ's righteousness has been applied to my life. But then he wants to do what? He wants me now to start moving to have that righteous life in me lived out in the world. And he says, when you do, I have a crown of righteousness for you. Then he talked about the incorruptible crown. And he talks about running the race. And you do it lawfully. You know, you don't run a race and you go down there and you say, well, we're going around here in a circle. I think I'll just cross through the infield. Guess what? When you get to the end of it, they're not going to give you a crown. Why? Well, you didn't run it lawfully. Well, God has a way everything's to be done. And that's the way you and I ought to be doing it. And he says, I'll tell you what, when you're seeking God's way and you wanted to do it right, I got an incorruptible crown for you. And then there's a crown of life. Probably none of us will get that one. Because that's basically the martyr's crown. There's hundreds of thousands that have gotten it or will get it because in other countries they're chopping people's heads off, drowning them in cages, doing all kinds of things to Christians. I think it was in Iraq, I think it is. There was a large number of Christians today, as far as I know. There are probably no Christian churches. That's just in the last 10, 15 years. That's happened all over. There's a crown, there's that martyr's crown, or that crown of life that he talks about. And then there's the crown of rejoicing. You want the crown of rejoicing, you can have it. You know how you get it? By soul winning. You want to see people saved? You hand out that tract. You invite people to church. You talk to them about how they can know for sure they're saved and going to. You can be a soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. It's anybody can do that. And God says, I have a crown for you. And then last of all, there's the crown of glory. But that's the shepherd's crown. It's like a guy like me, a pastor. I'm a shepherd or an under-shepherd, I like to say. And I can receive that crown. I don't know where I will or not, but I can. That's just something God gives for those who serve the Lord in that position as a under-shepherd to Him. So, God says to us, listen, I know it's dark out there. I know it's hard out there. But listen, you can do it because I've commissioned you to do it. I've given you the instruments to do it, the Holy Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I gave you the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Know the Word through the power of the Spirit, and God will use you to see souls saved, lives changed, and the body of Christ built. That's the church. All right? So it can be done. All right. Then we've got a few more here, and we'll pick them up next week. And I'll tell you, two of them is not to be a stingy Christian or a lazy one. So come back next week and I'll talk to you about. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.